Church and State, Communion Fellowship, The Church Year, Baptism, Lutheranism. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is a simple explanation series. It's a pack of 20 pamphlets with solid biblical guidance on various Christian topics. A simple explanation pamphlet is perfect for outreach programs, new member classes, and in the church pews. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. A simple explanation series. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. This has to be the longest running series we have ever done on Issues Etc., and that's saying something. We've had some very long running series. The series on the Lutheran Confessions began almost 7 years ago with Pastor Paul McCain, and today, live this Thursday, August the 6th, it concludes with your questions and your comments on the Lutheran Confessions. Now, you can give us a call, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. And the listeners with the best questions or comments on the Lutheran Confessions for Pastor Paul McCain will get a copy of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, and he's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Great to be with you again.
Before we get to our listeners' questions, why is the Book of Concord worth 7 years and I don't know how many hours, hundreds of hours of conversation that we've had?
Well, first of all, thank you very much for your patience and your listeners' patience. And I want to reassure everybody we haven't done this, 7 years nonstop. But over the period of the past 7 years, we have been able to walk through all these issues with the Book of Concord. Why is it important? Because as Lutherans, this is what we believe, teach, and confess that God's Word teaches us. And consequently, this is also why we have to reject and condemn things that we know to be contrary to that word based on that word. So it's a very important book for us, and I'm looking forward to getting into questions about it from the listeners.
Kevin has a very basic question. He listens in Rochester, Minnesota. He says, how can Lutherans respond to people that view the Book of Concord through the same lens as the Book of Mormon? When I was a Lutheran, that is a new Lutheran, I wrestled with this, with thoughts like, why isn't Scripture enough? Are they trying to add to the Bible, etc.? What's your response, Paul?
Yeah, I saw that question. I thought it was a terrific question. A number of things come to mind right off the bat. First of all, we Lutherans do not claim, as do the Mormons, that the Lutheran Confessions were handed down, literally given to a particular man. Let's just pick Martin Luther, for example. Martin Luther didn't wander out into the woods and receive golden tablets from the angel Moroni, which is exactly what the Mormons claim happened when they received this addition to the Scriptures. So that's one thing. There's nothing like that going on with the Book of Concord. Furthermore, the Lutheran Confessions in no way, shape, or form, in fact, just the opposite, never make the claim for themselves that they are equal to the Bible or over the Bible. Rather, simply that this is what we believe to be a faithful teaching of what the Bible teaches. You know, the Bible's a very complicated book, and there's all kinds of opinions about it, and there always have been throughout history. And there's nothing new with Christians simply stating what they believe the Bible to be teaching correctly. So the Lutheran Confessions are kind of a roadmap through the Scriptures, and it's a helpful for us to use it to help us identify what it is the Bible teaches and why we believe it teaches this. You know, it's a summary of what the Bible teaches, frankly. And the various documents, as we've talked about over the years, came about under very specific situations and circumstances. So it's just a very helpful guide to the Bible. And we Lutherans feel very strongly that it is a correct exposition of the Bible. It does teach the Bible correctly. If we didn't believe that, we wouldn't use this book. We would cast it aside if we felt it was wrong, or we would just pile it up next to a lot of other resources that may or may not be helpful. So it's not another testament of Jesus Christ or anything like that. It's not a Book of Mormon. It's not a you know, whether it's the Bible plus the Lutheran confessions, you know, to the broader issue of how appropriate is it for Christians to have confessions, which is what these are, to have statements of what they believe, teach, and confess. The church has always done this from the earliest of days. Even within the New Testament itself, we read St. Paul in various epistles like Colossians making confessions about the nature of Christ and break into probably what were ancient Christian hymns, which were confessions of faith. The scripture that says, I have believed, therefore we have spoken, that it, you know, the scripture itself calls forth from us a response, and that's what a confession is. It's saying back to God what he has said to us and revealed to us in his word. But I thought that was just a terrific question. And again, to summarize, huge difference between how we look at the Book of Concord and how the Mormons regard the Book of Mormon.
So I'm put in mind of Robert Price. I've often quoted him, and I believe it was he that said this. It was, we do not contend that the Lutheran symbols, meaning the confessions, could not err, only that they did not err. And that's a really remarkable statement, given the fact that he spoke it when this idea that, well, no one can teach purely was kind of in its infancy, and it's like a wildfire today.
Right. And, you know, the other thing to be said is the Lutheran confessions are true insofar as they speak to the issues they're addressing. Not every single issue we have or even they face then or we face now is covered in the Book of Concord, but to the extent that they speak to what the scriptures teach, they are true. And what I always like to tell somebody before we get too far off the tracks debating, you know, this point is simply, hey, listen, tell you what, it would be a lot easier if we approached it this way. You pick anything that is asserted in the Book of Concord and let's compare it to the scriptures and we'll see if it's true or not. So far, I've never been able to find anything in the Lutheran confessions that contradicts the scriptures. Rather, everything that teaches what the scriptures teach well. And that's why I, as a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, voluntarily and freely gave my unconditional subscription or agreement to this book because I carefully studied it. When we entered the seminary, Robert Preuss made a point speaking to all of the incoming students, and he would always tell us, gentlemen, now is your chance to ask every single question on your mind and don't hold back. Get everything resolved to your satisfaction and be sure and confident, because the last thing in the world we want is for you to leave us and go out into the parish and take your vows with your fingers crossed. That's what we're trying to avoid here. So you've got these 3 years on campus and a year of internship to really dig in and explore. And he felt one of the most important things that happens at the seminary for a Lutheran seminarian in a confessional Lutheran church is they spend this time assuring themselves that, yes, indeed, this confession not only can be, but is my confession. This is what I believe, teach, and confess. People don't have to wonder, you know, what does Paul McCain think about the doctrine of baptism? You don't have to worry about that. I can show you exactly what I think, and I can point right to it. I can point to, you know, what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ and him crucified for us. And all these issues that are covered are a way to assure everyone hearing the preaching from a pastor that this is what he's going to preach. This is what he believes, teaches, and confesses, because this is what the Bible teaches us.
Harvey asks this, Pastor McCain, how was the Book of Concord received in nations outside of those German principalities in which it was originally signed? There are presently many Lutherans in Scandinavia, and at one time there were many in Russia. Did Lutherans around Europe take the same unequivocal adherence to these texts as did the Germans? Thank you for the excellent series and for your work in presenting this great confession of the church.
Yeah, that's a good question, Harvey. I read that and thought it's very interesting. First of all, we have to say the Lutheran Church really was pretty much located in Germany, you know, in the 16th century. There were competing confessions. The Reform spread into France to some extent and elsewhere. But Lutheranism pretty much was located in Germany, Denmark, and Scandinavia. And to that extent, the Lutheran confessions and even the formula of Concord, which at first wasn't initially accepted by some Lutheran groups, wherever anyone wanted to be this kind of a Lutheran, an Orthodox confessional Lutheran, the Book of Concord was embraced. For instance, in Sweden, When you read Bo Geertz, you hear him referring to the Concordia Pia, which I didn't understand for a while, but then I realized that's its title in Latin, and that was a version that was very popular in Sweden, the Pius Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. But sadly, what happened is, as the Lutheran Church spread out of Germany, the Germans taking the Lutheran Confessions with them spread it around the world in various places, and so to that extent, it was accepted. And yes, the diaspora from Germany, insofar as they were Lutherans in Russia, did embrace the Lutheran Confessions, the Lutherans who lived on the Volga and so on and so forth in St. Petersburg area. But quickly set in, about 150 years after the Reformation, the movement, which I'll just, for lack of a better word, and just to make it very brief, liberalism took hold. And anywhere the effects of new ideas about the Bible's authority took hold, well, if the Bible's authority is going to be questioned, what possible chance do the Lutheran confessions have? So what happened is, in Germany, for instance, what finally ended up happening and still exists to this day, you have an organic merger of the Lutheran Church and the Reformed Church or Calvinist Church, which would have been unthinkable to our fathers in the 16, you know, at the end of the 16th century and into the 17th century. And so it's not that either confession was rejected, they were both embraced. Like, if you go into a quote-unquote evangelical church in Germany and look at their hymnal, it will have a Luther Small Catechism, and it will also probably have the Heidelberg Catechism in it, which is a Calvinist catechism, Calvinist confession. Frankly, in my opinion, the best Calvinist confession, and no wonder, because the Heidelberg Catechism was modeled in large part on Luther's own catechism. So they just kind of brought everybody in under this big tent, and people thought that worked for a while. But with the advent of liberalism, all bets are off. We can't even be sure what the Bible teaches is true anymore. And so that's kind of a short answer to a very complicated issue, but a very, very good question.
Mike says, can you expound on the differences in baptism as necessary for salvation and necessary to salvation? What's the issue there, Paul?
Yeah, I asked him to clarify that a little bit, and finally what he said was he's trying to work with Baptists who apparently ask us Lutherans, well, you know, are you saying you can't be saved without being baptized? Now, I was struck by the irony of the fact this is a church that calls itself Baptist, and they don't really believe what the scriptures teach about baptism. And as we spoke last week, some roots of those ideas about baptism go back into the 16th century Anabaptist movement, where they taught people as baptized as babies had to be rebaptized as adults. So the question always comes up, oh, okay, so are you saying that you will not be in heaven unless you've been baptized? And we say, it's never an unintentional situation where baptism is not able to be given that will be a problem for a person. It's where baptism is rejected and condemned. So the Gospel of Mark says baptism even now saves you. And this is just what the scriptures teach. In other words, the worldview of the Holy Scriptures, the New Testament, Jesus Christ and his apostles, is that baptism is essential and simply a part of what it is to be a Christian. It would be unheard of for anybody to suggest, oh, you don't have to be baptized to be a Christian. The irony that if this question arises with Baptists, they don't even believe, that they deny what the scriptures teach about the power and efficacy of baptism.
I mean, that's what I was going to say. You know, when discussing with Baptists, the necessity of baptism, however they thread that needle, is secondary to them answering the question, what is baptism, and can you support that from Scripture? Can you support the fact that, as they say, baptism is merely an outward symbol of an inward change? Where does the Bible actually say that, and why does the Bible say things like baptism now saves you, and it's a washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit?
Well, yeah, and the other point, too, to be made is, again, it's not that we deny that people who are unable to be baptized can be saved. You know, the thief on the cross, the early church even had an interesting way of referring to it, kind of as a testimony to their very high view of baptism. They regarded the baptism of the thief on the cross to be akin to the baptism of somebody who might be martyred and had come to faith but had not yet been baptized. They would refer to that as a baptism in blood. No, you know, why did they go out of their way to refer to that in that way? It's because they held such a high view of holy baptism. The ironic, again, the other irony with Baptists is they regard baptism as an act of human obedience to a command. Okay, so it's almost a, well, we got to do it because Jesus said we had to do it. So it's kind of a law thing, when in fact, as you mentioned, the scriptures that speak of baptism speak of it gloriously. Romans 6, we are buried with Christ by baptism into death. That actually happens in baptism. That's what's happening. It's a washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit, as St. Paul says in Titus. So, yeah, interesting question.
Matt in St. Louis says, what advice do you have for families who want to introduce their children to the Lutheran confessions beyond the small catechism? What are some tried and true approaches? How would you answer that?
Yeah, well, first of all, I would say make sure they've really mastered the small catechism. And I would not ever say to a family, there's now it's time to move on from the small catechism. In fact, I would encourage the family to continue to speak it together, to discuss it together, to recite it together. That was the document that Luther says the head of the household should use with his family. So I'm not discouraging anybody as a family from moving into other parts of the Book of Concord or the Lutheran Confessions, but please don't ever regard the Small Catechism as like a textbook that you can graduate from. That's not how it was ever intended. It was always intended to be used. Now, what will change is the level of discussion possible as you recite the Small Catechism together back and forth. You know, as the children grow, their understanding and comprehension, and quite frankly, I'm sure their questions will become deeper and more engaged. And I also believe that the explanation that we do publish as a church body with the Small Catechism is helpful. It should not take the place of the catechism. That's always kind of a danger, particularly in the family setting. But it can be a useful addendum and maybe be a way to talk about things in a little bit different way and explore the scriptures more. But I would encourage people, please do stick with the small catechism. If you're going to go anywhere else as a family, then I would say the large catechism.
We should point out here before we take this break that the Book of Concord is sometimes pretty... It is sometimes as simple as the small catechism or Luther's plain speech in the large catechism, and mm-hmm. It is at times very ponderous. It's written, yes. after all, written by men who are vastly more intelligent than we are today. But it's not as though with an adult understanding one can't get through it.
Oh, no. I mean, and that's frankly why we prepared our Concordia edition, to help people get into it, but not ever would we ever want to tell educated, pious layperson, oh no, the Book of Concord's too high for you. That's only for pastors. In fact, that's the problem we've had for a very long time in our church body. We have simply paid homage to the Book of Concord, put it in a glass case and said, oh, all hail Book of Concord. We love you. And pastors read it and they pledge to be faithful to it. But that's about the end of it. Well, those days, frankly, are gone. There's absolutely zero excuse for that situation anymore, in light of the fact that we do have these texts so easily and freely available. You can find the whole thing on the internet for free at bookofconcord.org. You can find this edition we publish at CPH, which has been extremely well received. I mean, I think it surprised everybody how many copies we've sold. We're up to, you know, close to 200,000 copies of this, you know, as you put it, in places, very ponderous text. But the number one response I have heard over the years, over and over and over. In fact, I almost hear it. It's like, okay, go ahead, say it. Here it comes. Why didn't anybody tell me about this? This is so good. I really enjoy this. And it's not too hard to understand. Now, I'm not going to suggest somebody jump into the Apology of the Augsburg Confession as the first thing they read. But anyway, that's a long-winded answer. I hope that helps.
We're talking with Pastor Paul McCain, General Editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, live this Thursday, August the 6th, and we're giving away copies of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, to listeners with the best questions or comments on the Lutheran Confessions, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet @issuesetc. Church and State, Communion Fellowship, The Church Year, Baptism, Lutheranism. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is a simple explanation series. It's a pack of 20 pamphlets with solid biblical guidance on various Christian topics. A simple explanation pamphlet is perfect for outreach programs, new member classes, and in the church pews. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. A simple explanation series.
In many ways, St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bel Air, Maryland, is just like any other Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod Church. They have worship services each Sunday and reach out to their community, but one thing they don't do is pay their electric bill. Hello, this is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. And if you want to hear what St. Matthew actually did to eliminate their electric bill, just visit interesttime.org. That's interesttime.org.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're answering your questions about the Lutheran Confessions, concluding our Lutheran Confession series with Pastor Paul McCain. Paul is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis, and general editor of Concordia the Lutheran Confessions. Pastor Paul McCain's alma mater, Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be hosting an on-campus prayerfully consider visit October 15th through the 17th. It's an opportunity for men and women to explore in a tangible way what life is like as a student at CTSFW. Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Paul, this question comes from Tom. He says, my pastor told me that the historic liturgy is reflected in the ordering of the articles of the Augsburg Confession. Do you agree?
Well, I don't want to disagree with his pastor. I've just never seen that anywhere. I've never read that anywhere. I don't really recognize that in the order of the articles. It strikes me more that they were trying to follow the general order of the basic creed, the Apostles' Creed, so on and so forth. So I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying I've never heard that. Not that I would have, well, I don't know. Frankly, on these issues, I have made a point for a long time of paying a lot of attention. I've never heard it said. What I would really enjoy is to hear directly from that pastor and have him explain that to me. Maybe it's a really cool thing that we have not noticed, which would be kind of intriguing.
That should probably occasion an explanation for someone who's going to jump into a document like the Augsburg Confession for the first time. And they need a little navigation help. It does start out very simply, but they might notice that there are a lot of theological topics in there that are simply not addressed, that they might want to know about, but they're not addressed there. Why is that?
Right. Well, the history of the Augsburg Confession is very fascinating, of course. At first, the Lutherans thought they were just being asked to show up at a meeting of what was called the Holy Roman Empire, basically there was this kind of a strange, to us at least, a strange belief that somehow the Empire of Rome had continued. And it just so happened now the heirs of the Roman Empire just happened to exist down the middle third of Europe, mostly Germany. So, leave it to the Germans to compare themselves to the Romans. Well, I mean, the German word Kaiser means Caesar. Regardless, Germans are Germans. But at this time, this meeting was held, as they were regularly held, and they were expecting to show up and explain why they've done certain things and changed certain things and practices and customs. But right before they showed up, a man launched a scathing attack on them, John Eck, with his document, 404 articles. And in it, he just comes up with every possible accusation he could find to try to make the Lutherans appear to be some wild-eyed heretics who have rejected historic Christianity. So what began as a fairly short document just setting forth the things that have been changed, actually, that's now in the back of the Augsburg Confession, and all the doctrinal articles, it was necessary for Philip Melanchthon to draft them and include them and stake out the claim that we make all the time is, no, we are not doing anything contrary to the Church Catholic, which means universal. Here's why we are teaching what we are teaching. Here's what we're teaching about all these core doctrines like God and Jesus and things that are often in the Augsburg Confession. There was no disagreement with Rome. So, yeah, and I would again, I hate to sound like I'm tooting my own horn here, but we carefully prepared the Concordia edition, and it has just a lot of resources in the front, throughout it. It explains everything. It lays out the history. It gives you a good overviews of each document's historical context. Every article has a brief little note saying, okay, now here's what you're going to read. Here's what you should look for. Here's why they said what they said. And again, it's a kind of an extended Lutheran Confessions with a user's guide built into it. And I think people have been finding that to be very, very useful. So don't be intimidated by the Book of Concord. Start with the Concordia edition, and it will, take you by the hand and just walk you through all this material.
Dawn says, in the current social climate where the prevailing wind howls against any authority, how do we best explain the relevance of the Confessions to the Christian today and model the importance of being in concord to our families and friends amidst such a world so deeply divided?
Yeah, that's a good question. Yes, we are very deeply divided. On the other hand, it's an interesting situation in which we find ourselves where you basically need to challenge people and take them at their word. Do you believe in diversity? Oh, yeah, I believe in diversity. Do you believe that people are entitled to believe what they want to believe? Yeah, I do. Okay, great. Here's what I believe, and it may not be the same thing you believe. It may be quite diverse from your point of view, but here's what I believe about, God, Jesus, the Bible. And then you just kind of slowly lead them into, and here's what my church believes, here's what we teach. My wife had an interesting conversation with some men that she bikes with at a club on the weekends, and they were really grilling her. They were fascinated to think that there is a church like the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. They had heard of it, and they heard basically what they were saying, and not so many words, is that you guys are very doctrinal, you really take a stand and you really believe things. And Lynn was able to say, yes, we really do. And you don't have to guess. You don't have to wonder what it is we believe. I mean, the worst thing in the world I see is when I stumble across a Missouri Synod Lutheran congregation's website and they don't make the most of every opportunity to help people understand what is it you believe. I mean, people are out there looking for things. So you kind of use the cultural milieu today and play off that and just say, well, here's what I believe, and we are expected to respect everybody's points of view. That doesn't mean we agree with them, but we have to respect their right to hold those beliefs. We don't live in a country that imposes on us a set of religious beliefs, and that's a great blessing of being in the United States. So, Dawn, the best thing we can do as families is continue to discuss these things, help our children understand why we believe these things are important. And I happen to know Dawn, and she's a member of my congregation, and she has a wonderful family, and she has very faithful parents who are church workers. So we just need to keep spreading this kind of joy with our children and grandchildren and do it gently. You know, we don't need to be afraid of confrontation. We just don't need to be afraid of it. We don't have to be confrontational or rude or militaristic in how we present our points of view. But for people who sincerely don't understand and simply don't know, it's just a great opportunity to have a very respectful conversation, and there's nothing to be afraid of. I mean, the worst that'll happen is they might disagree with us. And if they don't like what we believe, that's not our fault. That's just, that's their problem. I mean, they're rejecting what the Word of God teaches. We can't control that. We simply put it out there, and the Holy Spirit will do His work when and where He will.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're taking your questions and comments on the Lutheran Confessions, concluding our long series with him on the Book of Concord. He's general editor of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. Give us a call live this Thursday afternoon, August the 6th. He'll be with us for another hour yet. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email with your question, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can send it to us via Twitter @issuesetc.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Have you considered homeschooling your children, but wondered if you had the time or the expertise? If you live in the St. Louis Metro East, check out St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. We offer a classical Lutheran education for children pre-kindergarten through 8th grade. St. Paul Lutheran School is located just off of Interstate 55 in Hamel. Learn more at school.stpaulhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. school.stpaulhamel.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're concluding our years-long series with Pastor Paul McCain on the Lutheran Confessions with your questions and comments on the Lutheran Confessions. You can give us a call with a question, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet @issuesetc, or leave your question in the space we've provided at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. This one comes from Andy, who listens in Detroit. He says, I've been reading about some of the early church creeds, and I'm very curious to know why the three creeds, Apostles, Nicene, and Athanasian creeds, were included in the Book of Concord, but others, such as the Chalcedonian Creed, were not included. Were other creeds ever considered, or is there a story behind which were included and excluded?
That's a really good question. The answer is very simple. We are part of the Western Catholic Church. So in line with the Roman Church and since the early church times, we have embraced what the Western Church regards as basic creeds and confessions. And those were the Apostles, Nicene, and Athanasian. The Orthodox Church in the East would be the ones who would put some of the, for instance, the Chalcedonian Statement of Faith, the conclusions of the canons of Chalcedon is how we refer to them, more so than a creed. They would elevate those to the same level we would regard the three earliest creeds that we do include in the Lutheran Confessions, because that simply is a tradition in the Western Church, Apostles, Nicene, and Athanasian.
So in other words, Paul, while they didn't disagree with the Chalcedonian statements themselves, they didn't regard them as creeds.
Yeah, correct. And again, it has nothing to do with how we regard, you know, we embrace as Lutherans Chalcedonian Christology. That's one of the chief marks of being an Orthodox Christian, as opposed to, for instance, Coptic Christianity, so on and so forth. So yes, we embrace the core canons of Chalcedon, and he refers to it as the Creed of Chalcedon. Yes, we totally agree with that 100%, but in line with the Western Church of which we are a part, that simply was not part of our tradition as creeds per se.
The fact that the three ecumenical creeds are included shouldn't just be viewed as, well, of course they'd include the creeds. They're saying something by not only including them, but beginning the very Book of Concord with those creeds before they get to any other statements of faith.
Yes, the chief accusation against the Lutheran Reformation is that this is a dramatic split from what it is to be a Christian. To reject the Pope in Rome is to reject Christianity. And if you do that, you cannot be regarded as a Christian in any way, shape, or form, but you're simply a heretic, the same kind of heretics that the early church rejected. That's why the Book of Concord included the three ecumenical creeds right off the bat. That's why the Augsburg Confession, in its very first article, makes it very clear that we are right in line with the historic Christian church. What's interesting about the Lutheran Reformation is, as a result of what happened during the Lutheran Reformation, basically what is today the Roman Catholic Church was born in the Council of Trent, which occurred in the 1560s or so, even after Luther's death. The Church of Rome was forced by the challenge of the Lutheran Reformation to really set down in concrete things that they had not resolved for all of this time. And so what we today know as the Roman Catholic Church, arguably, and I know Roman Catholics would disagree with me vehemently because they believe Christ builds the church directly on Peter. But the Council of Trent is really the birthplace of what today we call the Roman Catholic Church.
This question comes from David. He says, my wife, who is not Lutheran but occasionally attends services with me, she attends a Nazarene church, always gets upset with our pastor having the temerity to forgive sins, quote, in the stead and by the command of Christ, wants to know what paedobaptism accomplishes. I can't find the words to bridge an understanding between us. It's a tragedy of our marriage. Let's deal with the first one, and that is when a pastor speaks those words, is he speaking them? Does he have the authority to speak such words?
Yes, he does, and it comes from Jesus, and he is speaking Jesus's words, not his own words. We have to listen, pay very close attention to what is being said by our pastors. You will hear something like this. As a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God to you. And this is my favorite part, in the stead of and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We can explain this as comparable to, in human terms, of how a country's ambassador is received by another country. When he speaks as the ambassador of the United States, he is not speaking on his own authority. It's not his opinion. He is representing this government called the United States. Our embassies are little pieces of American soil on foreign land. But it's not because of anybody on their own authority who's right there. They're given this authority. They're commanded to exercise this authority. The fundamental difference between this gentleman's wife and himself is that she belongs to a church body that has no understanding of or belief in the fact that God does work through external means to give us his grace, to assure us of his forgiveness. And so when they lack this kind of a means of grace theology, they reject infant baptism. They reject the possibility that a pastor can and does forgive sins in the stead of Jesus. They view all these things as very upsetting. You know, I unfortunately cannot bridge the gap between him and his wife. That's something that they will need to continue to talk about. And I would suggest they just sit down with a small catechism and talk about it. Does the Bible teach this or not? What does Jesus mean in John 20 when he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. And that's Matthew 28. And John 20, he breathes on them the Holy Spirit and says, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they're forgiven. If you retain them, they are retained. He said it. What does that mean? I think, obviously, it means what it says. She obviously does not.
And this is one of those things that we should point out in the Lutheran Confessions. The Reformers proudly say, we retain absolution. They didn't reject it just because the Roman Catholics taught a form of absolution that we would quibble with here, but they didn't reject it out of hand. They saw that it was still a scriptural practice.
Right, right. And we see this all over the Lutheran Confessions. You know, they'll say things like, we observe and celebrate the Mass more reverently than they do. You know, our people receive Holy Communion more faithfully and frequently than they do, which was a fact at that time, believe it or not. You know, it's funny, people today think, you know, when they go to a Roman Catholic Mass, most of the people receive the sacrament. In those days, that was not at all common. Most people just were sitting there watching. The Lutherans were the ones who were going up taking communion faithfully. So, yes, the Lutheran confessions are very concerned to keep emphasizing the fact this, you know, we are not discarding what is good in the church. I have a saying I've used for a while that kind of helped myself put this in perspective. What is uniquely Roman about the Roman Catholic Church is not necessarily Christian. What is uniquely Christian is not necessarily Roman. So, you know, Roman Catholic is just describing a branch of the Christian church. It's not describing the actual totality of the Christian church, in spite of the grandiose claims that the Roman Catholic Church particularly made at the time of Luther and the Lutheran Reformation. They've toned it down quite a bit, and they say it much more softly and gently, but they still very much assert that they are the church.
This is from Tim in Park Rapids, Minnesota. How do you defend a third use of the law? Some Lutheran bodies have said that if there is a third use, it's really just the first use.
Right. We have a handy way of referring to them as a mirror, first of all, that shows us our sin, and then kind of as a curb, which keeps gross outbreaks of sin in check among all people, not just believers. But then for the Christian, for the one who has been made new in Christ, then he delights in the law of the Lord. Unbelievers cannot do that. The law is not used by them in that sense. The law is not a friend to them in that sense. The gentleman who asked this question is a pastor in the Lutheran churches and Missions for Christ. And I checked that church body's confessional statement, and they do claim to accept the formula of Concord. So it's very clear in the formula of Concord, they very carefully explain the third use of the law, that there is such a use. And suggestions that Luther himself did not believe such a thing, or that, for instance, I've heard people say, well, third use is just first use for Christians. You know, this is just not factually true. Martin Luther did clearly understand this kind of a paranetic use of the law. It's all over the New Testament. St. Paul does it all the time. It's a proper distinction between law and gospel. Christians do not understand what is good and pleasing to God by the gospel. The gospel is the promise, specifically divine, the promise and blessing of the forgiveness of sins on account of Christ alone. The law is God's eternal, unchanging will, which the Christian, as Christian, now delights to do, as Psalm 1 puts it. He's like a tree planted by water, brings forth its fruit in due season. And he delights in the law of the Lord. The non-believer cannot say that. So first of all, the third use of the law is clearly the Lutheran confession's position. It cannot be rejected. You can't claim to be a confessional Lutheran or hold to the Book of Concord and reject the third use of the law. The arguments made that Martin Luther himself didn't teach it. There's a great book that we published called Friends of the Law, which documents in Luther's own words where he clearly does refer to a third use. Now, not as frequently, for instance, as Philip Melanchthon did, but I don't want to sound too dogmatic at this point, but for Lutherans and for Lutheran pastors who ostensibly are pledged to the Lutheran confessions, this should not be an issue. This should not be a question. And I would just urge the brother to enjoy reading again the very clear, beautiful explanation of this in the Formula of Concord. The first several articles in the formula leading up to the article on the third use of the law, Article 6, really lay everything out beautifully on free will, good works, distinction between law and gospel. It's just all right there. And again, I would just say, show me where this is wrong. Show me where the scriptures don't teach this. And the tragedy here is I always like to get to the question behind the question. What drives these theories about, you know, why are people so concerned about that there is a third use of the law for Christians? Well, frankly, in the ELCA, they have completely collapsed their understanding that the law still is a guide and rule and norm for Christian believers to conform their lives to. What's happened is they've reduced everything down to the gospel, so-called, and it's often very ill-defined. What do you mean by gospel? Often it's just, well, it's good news. God loves you, and feel good about that. And so this is why in these churches that have reduced everything to this very simplistic and frankly often unbiblical understanding of even what the gospel is, it's no wonder why they embrace abortion. They embrace, you know, the most dissolute lifestyles that you can find, you know, why they can't even insist that a man is a man and a woman is a woman, and a man does not have a uterus and a woman does not have a penis, no matter how they feel about it. I'm sorry to be so blunt, but I mean, this is, we need to speak clearly on these issues and not let ourselves be put off in speaking because people are after us on these issues. There was a lady just recently fired for saying that gay marriage is no marriage at all. And that's what we Christians believe. It is no marriage. There is no such thing as a same-sex marriage and things like this. Well, when you get rid of God's law as a guide for your behavior, all things are possible.
And we should point out here before we take this break that, and I agree with you, that Luther most certainly affirmed the third use of the law. But even if he didn't, even if he erred in that matter, we don't use Luther to gainsay Scripture or the Confessions.
No, it's, you know, and you see this all the time in how selectively people quote Martin Luther. And you've got to read all of Luther. You know, like I said, Luther absolutely did. But again, Luther's not the judge of doctrine. Scripture is. And once we pledge ourselves to the Lutheran Confessions, we say, this is my confession. And the third use of the law is very clearly, explicitly confessed. And again, I will say this, you cannot reject the third use of the law and be regarded as a confessional Lutheran. It's impossible.
When we come back, we will talk about justification and a quotation of Ambrose in Article 6, a question from Torrance, California, as we take your questions and your comments on the Lutheran Confessions, concluding our series with Pastor Paul McCain, General Editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, 1-877-623-MY-IE, talkback at issuesetc.org.
The Church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit or call 218-724-2500.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
When Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We are concluding a long series with him on the Lutheran Confessions, taking your questions and your comments on the Lutheran Confessions. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet with your question at issuesetc or leave your question at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. A listener in Torrance, California says, is the quotation from Ambrose in Article 6 on justification a mistaken quotation? I haven't been able to find that quote in the writings of Ambrose. If it is, can it be corrected or removed? What's the listener talking about there, Paul?
Yeah, that's a very good question. I remember when I was reading and bumped into that. You will see this in various places in the Book of Concord, and I wanted to be sure the questioner was helping me understand where he's reading it. And he is seeing this particular reference to quote-unquote Ambrose in Article 6 of the Augsburg Confession. What's going on here, in the 16th century, they had, but they just didn't know, it was an innocent mistake, and you'll understand in a second, they had confused a man named Ambrosiaster, who wrote commentaries on the epistles of Paul, with Ambrose. So their names are almost the same, and so everything Ambrosiaster wrote was assumed to have been written by Ambrose because he lived and worked at the same time of Ambrose. So can we change this in the Book of Concord? No, we just have to footnote this and mention, for instance, this particular quote comes from Ambrosiaster's commentary on 1 Corinthians, volume 1.4, and you can find it in a couple different critical editions of the Latin Fathers. And I put that answer on the Facebook page, the details. So just an example of, frankly, a good opportunity to point out, you know, if we regarded the Book of Concord as a Book of Mormon, this would completely destroy the Book of Concord. Oh no, they made a mistake. You know, they miscited some, they misquoted somebody, or they used 16th century science and talked about how garlic juice will hinder the magnetic properties of iron. Well, we're not bound to those kinds of things. We're bound to the doctrine that is taught. So I hope that helps the listener. And again, we would not change the actual text of the Lutheran Confessions. They are what they are. But we can footnote and explain.
And this is a really good, you mentioned the doctrinal content, which is often used as a loophole for people who want to dismiss entire swaths of the Lutheran Confessions. They just say, well, that's not the doctrinal content, so I don't have to adhere to that or teach that. My general rule of thumb is, and it's pretty simplistic, Paul, if they cite a Bible passage and say, this is what the passage says, or it is written here, that's doctrinal content. When they connect it to the clear teaching of Scripture, that is doctrinal content. When they're talking about garlic juice and magnets, they're not citing Bible passages.
Right, right. We had some people in the Missouri Synod years ago, and probably still to this day, who tried to reject the teaching that St. Paul's teaching about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians has anything to do with the practice of closed communion. They said when St. Paul says the body, you know, they don't recognize the body, what that really means is they don't recognize their fellow Christians gathered as a body around the sacrament. So we had to just refute that and say, no, the Lutheran Confessions clearly interpret for us key sedes doctrinae, points of doctrine, seats of doctrine in Latin, or as people like to poo-poo, proof texts. There's nothing wrong with proof texts. That just means we use the text of the Bible to prove the truth. So a proof text can be a very good thing. You know, we don't read them in isolation from the surrounding text, but you're right. People can play games with this thing about, oh, we're only bound by the doctrine in the Lutheran Confessions, that's the only thing that we should pay attention to. And that's just a bad way to read any text. That's just kind of a silly way to go. So yeah, be careful when you hear people saying, oh, we're only bound by the doctrinal content. When I hear that, alarms go off. And I always like to say, what do you mean by that? Give me an example. And maybe they have a good point in their specific case of what they might be thinking of, but don't let people get away with those kinds of generalizations. Always just ask, oh, what do you mean by that? Can you give me an example so I understand your point?
Joy asks this, for the layperson, would there be a benefit to reading not only a reader's edition, but also the Traglotta? Please describe the benefits and drawbacks, if any. So you'll have to explain, you've already talked about the reader's edition. What is the Traglotta?
Yes, the Triglotta. It's a word that means three languages. And the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, in the 30s or so, they published in a commemoration of a significant anniversary date of the Augsburg Confession. I think it was like the 400th anniversary or 450th. They published this huge book. We still print it. We actually brought it back into print. It contains the entire text of the Lutheran Confessions, every document in the Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions, in the original languages of Latin, German, and then English, English translation. So the Book of Concord was published, first of all, completely in German in 1580, and that's kind of the primary text that we would look to first. And then it was published 4 years later in Latin, a complete Latin edition. So those texts, the German and Latin, Latin was always used in the schools and right down to our own Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. When it was founded, believe it or not, way down in Perry County in southern Missouri, the wilds of the frontier at that time, they built this tiny little log cabin schoolhouse, and they were lecturing in the Latin language when it came to doctrine. They were studying the Lutheran Confessions in German, in Latin. All their lectures and doctrine were in Latin. Highly, highly trained and skilled scholars that we had, if you can imagine that. So to her question, yes, it's a great thing. You can read the Triglotta. The Concordia edition text, the English text in the Concordia edition itself, is based on the Triglotta's text. Now, the one significant exception is the Smalcold Articles, which Dr. Jean Edward Veith actually relied on the German text and basically provided us a fresh translation of the Smalcold Articles. And I call that translation in the Concordia edition the real crown jewel in the collection of translations. He did a great job with that text. So yeah, read the Triglotta, read other English translations if they're available to you. You know, compare them. You know, you can ask questions about why they differ. The Triglotta is still wonderful for anybody who has any working knowledge of Latin and German, and mine is very rudimentary compared to so many other people. But I do like to dig in and say, well, what is that word? What's the word behind the word? What's the original language word? And it's just really fun to do.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're taking your questions and comments on the Lutheran Confessions, concluding our series on that subject with him. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. When we come back, Kevin asks, what are some good ways for a pastor to introduce the Book of Concord to his congregation?
To a man with a dream.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our study of St. Matthew with Holy Innocents Martyrs, from Egypt to Galilee, the introduction of the Baptist and the coming one, and Jesus receives a sinner's baptism? Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org. and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Here's a new way for you to win the LPR bundle package. Submit a time cue with the show number for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. If your selection wins Soundbite of the Week, we'll send you an I Have Issues t-shirt, an Issues Etc. tote bag, notepad, pen, and bumper sticker. Just send your submission for Soundbite of the Week with a time cue and show number to talkback@issuesetc.org, and you could win the LPR bundle package. Talk back at issuesetc.org.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Since 1978, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Ministries and her workers. Thanks to faithful investors, LCEF has provided thousands of church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations with the low-cost loans and resources they need to reach more people with the saving name of Christ. To learn more, visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233, 800-843-5233.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethlehem Lutheran, Sylvan Grove, Kansas. Faith Lutheran Church and Preschool, Marinette, Wisconsin. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. Lutheran Church of Our Redeemer, Peekskill, New York. Mount Zion Lutheran, Castle Rock, Colorado. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. St. Athanasius Lutheran, Fairfax, Virginia. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Arapahoe, Nebraska. And Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're concluding a series with Pastor Paul McCain, General Editor of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, on the Lutheran Confessions, taking your questions and comments. 1-877-623-MY-IE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or you can leave your question at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Kevin says, what are some good ways for a pastor to introduce the Book of Concord to a congregation, many of whom may never have heard of it?
That's a great question. The easy answer is just buy them all a copy of the Concordia edition. Boy, I feel like a salesman today. I apologize. No, but seriously, this is why we did this book. Now, if you want to make it even easier, we also offer off-prints of individual documents in the Lutheran Confessions that they could use. Maybe, for instance, to read for the first time together the small called articles, you know, just take it in a little chunk. But basically what you can do is begin with the small catechism, and most people have read that, and explain how, well, you're all familiar with that. That's part of this book. Now we're going to talk about the large catechism together. We're going to review this together. And then you can lead them into maybe the Augsburg Confession. And people love learning this history. I have found. I think they find it absolutely fascinating because, you know, I mean, this is not people's areas of expertise. We don't just expect people to know these things, but you just have to teach them. It's not complicated, and it's fascinating. It's their history. It is their history, the history of their brothers and sisters in Christ who came before them. It's a family history, in a sense, more of a family history that's deeply meaningful than even their own human families. These are the people they're going to be in heaven with for all eternity. So you get to know about your family history as of the family of faith. And you just take them along. I've done this several times in various settings and congregations I've been a part of, and I regularly teach classes on it, and people seem to eat this stuff up. So first of all, pastors should feel very confident in their ability to do this, and just dig into it. And my guess is that people will really respond to this. When the teacher is excited and passionate about what he or she is teaching, people will respond, and the Lutheran Confessions can be presented in a very interesting, entertaining, you know, you can tell stories about the people involved, and we tell those stories in the Book of Concord, and there's all kinds of, you know, there's humor, you know, strange things happen, interesting situation, there's mystery, there's intrigue, there's all kinds of things going on there.
Joel in Leola, Pennsylvania says, why wasn't Luther's bondage of the will included in the Book of Concord?
That is another great question. The bondage of the will was written by Martin Luther to respond to the great document written by Erasmus. And his document was called the Freedom of the Will. The bondage of the will is a beautiful work of doctrinal theology. It's Luther's longest work like this. But In its judgment, as the confessions were being prepared, even though the bondage of the will is referred to in the Book of Concord, not very often, but it is referred to, it was not regarded as being worthy of being elevated to a church confession. Luther's small catechism, his large catechism, and the small called articles were the only ones that were.
It is often asserted that Luther's Heidelberg Disputation, you'll have to explain what that is, a very early writing of Luther's, probably should have been included in the Lutheran confessions, although Luther never refers to it again in his entire life, I believe. Why is that very kind of now popular early writing of Luther not included in the Lutheran confessions?
Well, it simply, in the grand scheme of things, was not that significant. The Lutheran Confessions explains what the most important themes that it wishes to maintain, and it will cite Luther often. What it does, frankly, it elevates, in my opinion, it does elevate to confessional status a number of Luther's documents. Bondage of the Will is not one of them. Heidelberg Disputation is not one. The Heidelberg Disputations, back in the 16th century, debates were held, academic conferences were held, and they did it in the form of disputations. Someone would put out a statement and defend it back and forth. That was called a disputation. Luther was invited to speak to his monastic order, the Augustinians, order of friars, and he was asked to come to Heidelberg and present theses, and he did. The Heidelberg Disputations, he lays out a bunch of statements. And it's powerful. It's wonderful. What the Heidelberg Disputations is most famous for is so-called theology of the cross, where Luther simply says, we don't find God revealing himself in his glory. Rather, he kind of hides himself under suffering and the cross. So, you know, he gets famous statements like a theologian calls things as they actually are, not as, you know, you would wish them to be, so on and so forth. People who have been caught up in this theology of the cross, and it became a big emphasis in German Luther scholarship in the later mid-20th century, they get just so caught up in this, they basically let their entire understanding of Luther and his theology and the Lutheran confessions be seen through the lens of the Heidelberg Disputation. And it's not that it's so wrong, it's just historically not very relevant. As you say, Todd, Luther basically was one and done. He did not make a big deal of the theology of the cross throughout the rest of his life and in his writings. What for Luther, the big things were the proper distinction between law and gospel. Of course, I should have said the doctrine of justification by grace through faith alone. That was Luther's driving force. The Heidelberg Disputations were offered when Luther was still developing and growing and maturing in his great understanding of the gospel. It wasn't the last word he had to say, and it should not be treated that way. Hence, it's not in the Book of Concord.
It's exactly the same reason that the 95 Theses are not part of the Lutheran Confessions. First of all, they're a narrow document written to one subject, and Luther's still flirting with ideas like purgatory in those sure. 2 years of 15, yeah. 17, and 18. Okay, let's talk about this one from Tom. He says, in the preface of the Book of Concord, the confessors give reasons for publishing that, quote, everything will not be left free and open to restless, contentious people who do not want to be bound by any fixed form of pure teaching so as to excite scandalous disputes at will and to introduce and defend absurd errors from which can only result in that end right teaching will be entirely obscured and lost, and nothing else will be transmitted to the future generations than uncertain opinions and dubious, disputable imaginations and views. This is his question. How can we faithfully confess the Book of Concord if we allow absurd errors to fester in our midst? For instance, if anyone believes in online communion that will simply go away after the current emergency has passed, they are mistaken. Many mega churches around the nation use online services for remote locations. The current practice opens the door to mega church Lutheran congregations. This practice has been allowed to be introduced without theological discussion or confessional agreement. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, well, first of all, I share his concern and passion. I sense in his words some righteous indignation, anger. However, if I could step back and just say, I don't know what's going to happen when this whole COVID situation is over, but I do know this, regarding this online communion nonsense and false practice, it has been firmly rejected, not once, but twice, in great detail by our Synod's highest theological body, the Commission on Theology and Church Relations, and those statements are available online. What we need is ecclesiastical leadership and supervisors who will hold accountable pastors involved in these bad practices and false practices, and they must be stopped. They must be repented of. They must be rejected. They cannot be accepted. So I'm not in a position to do that. The man asking the question, Tom, he's not either. But we can certainly bring our concerns to, for instance, the presidents of those districts that have pastors doing this and plead with them to take appropriate action to fulfill their duties as given to them by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And again, the district presidents involved are also to be held accountable by the synodical president. So the point is, we have clearly spoken out and rejected this practice. I don't know what's going to happen after COVID. I can't speculate. My sense is this has been very resoundingly rejected. And if it's something we need to keep working on, we will keep working on it. The big mistake we should avoid making is assuming that we have these beautiful statements of faith and confession that do guide us, that do offer us unity in the faith. However, we are dealing with very human people who make very terrible mistakes and will sin and will not live up to our expectations. There's no point in the history of the Lutheran Church where this has never not been the case. We can find errors and problems and controversies. What I want to see happen, and what I have seen happen historically, is that we do address these things, often not as quickly as we would want, or, you know, when we get really upset about these things, we want them fixed now, you know, and maybe my way of handling something is not going to be the way someone else in a position of authority, which I don't have, might handle it. But I do have confidence in our leadership. We have to have patience to work through these things. We should never forget that after the death of Luther, the Lutheran Church went through this almost 30-year process to achieve, finally, the formula of Concord. And that wasn't the final answer either. There were still controversies after that continued. So we need to hold each other accountable. We need to speak the truth in love. And we need to be patient and allow our processes to work. You know, with the internet today, it's so easy for pastor in the middle of nowhere to sit behind his computer and become judge, jury, and executioner on every issue that pops up on his computer from day to day. That's not good. You know, we do have a process for dealing with these things, so we should encourage that process to be used, encourage those given the authorities to exercise it responsibly, and work together to achieve harmony or concord.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're taking your questions and comments on the Lutheran Confessions. When we come back, Jonathan in Allen, Texas asks about the possibility of losing one's salvation. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet with your question at issuesetc or leave it at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Church and State, Communion Fellowship, The Church Year, Baptism, Lutheranism. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is a simple explanation series. It's a pack of 20 pamphlets with solid biblical guidance on various Christian topics. A simple explanation pamphlet is perfect for outreach programs, new member classes, and in the church pews. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. A Simple Explanation Series.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, President of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
For your next family vacation, consider our beach house. A charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Welcome back. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes with Pastor Paul McCain live this Thursday afternoon, answering your questions and comments on the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, Jonathan in Allen, Texas has this question. How would you defend the view that a Christian can lose their salvation from someone adamant that once you believed, you were sealed? I've received pushback that warning verses that I've presented aren't talking about losing salvation. What do we identify as the seat of doctrine for both a Christian can lose their salvation and that God keeps us in the faith?
Right. Article 11 in the Formula of Concord on election is the best thing to read and prepare when you're having these conversations. You know, I had the chuckle. Well, of course, they're going to reject your Bible verses because Calvinists simply ignore what those verses and statements from Scripture say so clearly. Oh, well, that doesn't really apply to the elect, so they must not be true. For the Calvinists, the doctrine of predestination is a way of explaining why some are saved and not others are saved. They assume, therefore, that God in all eternity, as a result, you know, because he's sovereign, their favorite word for God, he's sovereign, he makes these sovereign choices, he decided in eternity whom he would create for the purpose of destroying in hell for all eternity and whom he would save. That's really what they believe. What a gloomy, dreary perspective on the Christian faith. And by the way, you don't need Jesus Christ in any of these sovereign decisions. They're just, you know, fiats from God. So that's an interesting point to make as well. But the bottom line is the Scriptures do teach that when we are saved by grace through faith alone, it's entirely the gift of God. The doctrine of election is only to be used to comfort those who are experiencing great spiritual trials. They can take assurance from the fact that from all eternity, God foreknew and preordained whom he would choose through the work of Jesus Christ. We don't try to explain why some are chosen any more than that, nor do we try to explain why some reject ultimately, but we do know if they do it, it's because they have chosen to do that. Now, can a person who has been converted and is a Christian fall away? Absolutely. Three examples. King David definitely fell away from faith. He had to be brought back to the faith by the stern warning of the prophet who said, you committed adultery. You had a man killed in the front line of battle. You've lied about it all. You're deceiving yourself. He had chosen and willfully sinning against his conscience, and that drives out the Holy Spirit. That's what the Scriptures teach. One Bible verse, Luke 7:30, they rejected the purpose of God for themselves. That's not God's fault. That's their fault. And Luke 14, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. The invitation was powerful to them. They were invited. They were called, but they rejected it. Many are called, few are chosen. So people can fall away from the faith. However, the assurance that we are Christ's people is not to be used to try to sort out these things, rather always to comfort us that no matter what happens, we should cling to his revealed word. We should look to Christ and Christ alone. Our salvation doesn't depend on a sovereign decision of God. Our salvation is always depending 100% on the accomplished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We are called in him and saved by him.
This is a question from Jeremiah in Rockville, Maryland. What would you say is the more recent history of the usage of the Book of Concord in Lutheran congregations? Growing up, the Book of Concord seemed to be something that was just often a book on the shelf at home or a name vaguely mentioned in certain church rites. And I grew up in a rural liturgical congregation in Iowa. But aside from the small catechism, I recall learning very little about the text. Such a deficiency of knowledge even led me toward antagonism toward more confessional stances during my early college years before careful reading, teaching, and resources such as Issues, etc. helped convince me of the error of my ways. How can we do better educating all of our laity about our confessions? And what especially can we do to help those who have spent years as Lutherans and yet are now being confronted with the full teaching of our Lutheran faith for the first time?
Well, again, we prepared this book years ago, the Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, and it's been remarkably well received. It is our number one best-selling, quote-unquote, academic professional book that we sell in this particular product line, and that's for a reason. First of all, I'll fault myself for this along with everybody else. Pastors have to introduce this to their congregations. I mean, there are no more excuses. Now, you know, I have to say, if the only book that was available to do that was the Concordia Triglotta, you'd have to be careful you didn't break someone's foot if you dropped it in front of them. I mean, it's a huge, cumbersome book. Other books, if they're not used well, you know, you can't even understand the English translations that have no notes, no introduction, no explanations. So I would say this. To the extent that a pastor is excited and passionate about the Lutheran confessions, he will get his people excited about them as well. And it's not just because they're the Lutheran confessions. It's because they so beautifully declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are the most beautiful pastoral statements in this book. The whole book, its chief concern is to comfort the troubled conscience, to share with people the power of the forgiveness of sins that comes only through Jesus Christ. Apart from any works whatsoever, it's all God's doing. It's all out of love for us. So these confessions are the guiding principles by which we teach the Bible, preach the Bible, can properly understand the Bible. You know, you can throw a Bible at a person all day long and he may come up with 100 different opinions. But if we're there to help them understand it and to use these beautiful explanations of the Bible, that's what they are, then they're going to be very powerful in the life of a parish. And it's so important. He made a very good point. Maybe the only time anybody ever hears any reference to the Book of Concord is if they have the chance to attend an ordination. And that doesn't happen too often, and not everybody in the parish attends it. But those who are there will hear their pastors walk through a very solemn and serious series of questions and answers whereby they take their vows to say, I agree with the Augsburg Confession, the Apology, the small and large catechisms, the small called articles, the Formula of Concord, the ecumenical creeds, and they pledge, this is my confession.
Jan in Tennessee says, I run our church's bookstore. Please keep publishing the great materials and never be ashamed of being a salesman. Thank you for your comment on pastors who don't want or think lay people should read and study the Book of Concord. I was once firmly chastised on a blog for commenting and told to stick to my Bible, which is what the Book of Concord is based on, and devotional books. The layperson should take every advantage to learn who we are as Lutherans. Jan, thanks for your comment. What are your thoughts, Paul?
Well, wow. Yeah, I have thoughts, and I probably shouldn't put them in words, but that's just so irresponsible and so ridiculous. And Todd, could it be that sometimes pastors maybe get a little worried if the layperson reads the Lutheran confessions and finds out what they're supposed to be teaching, what their emphases are supposed to be, and they discover, something else is going on in this congregation. We are not putting at front and center of our parish ministry the Lord's Supper, for instance, or so on and so forth. I might get myself in trouble by saying this, but I think sometimes pastors might be a little scared when a layperson actually is able to open up the book to which they have pledged themselves and find out, hey, Buster, you're not teaching the way you're supposed to be teaching. You're not preaching what you're supposed to be preaching.
Finally, then, make the case, why are the Lutheran confessions still relevant and necessary today?
Well, I don't mean to sound flip about it, but the Lutheran confessions are always as relevant as Christ and Him crucified remain relevant, which is to say, the Lutheran confessions are nothing other than a comprehensive explanation of the whole point of what the Holy Scriptures are revealing to us, which is Christ and Him crucified in our place for our salvation, for the forgiveness of sins. Now, there's so much more there. Why are they relevant? Because Jesus will always remain relevant. The other important point, why are they relevant? Because the church needs this doctrinal standard. We have Lutheran churches today who equivocate on the authority of Scripture, and hence, if you ask them, do you believe the Lutheran confessions, you know, are a faithful exposition of the Scripture, they'll waffle, and I think the head of the ELCA said this on your show, Todd. She said, well, they're a faithful exposition of the gospel. Those are weasel words. Faithful exposition of the gospel, but not the Scriptures. When you pull the gospel away from the Scriptures, this is what you have. You have a church body like the ELCA with a woman bishop who is quoted in newspapers in Chicago, I believe, saying, well, if there is a hell, it's probably empty. You have apostates leading a church body that claims to be faithful to the Scripture and the Lutheran confessions. So the Lutheran confessions are the best protection we have against false teaching and error. We have to have these confessions. The church has always had confessions. Churches that claim they have no confessions, you go to their website and there's always, what do we believe? And I can guarantee you non-denominational churches all have almost boilerplate. Well, we believe the sacrament is a symbol and baptism is an act of obedience. The point being, the church needs confessions. It's our duty to confess the truth of God's word.
Joy and Matt, if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you each a copy of Concordia the Lutheran Confessions. The rest of you can purchase Concordia the Lutheran Confessions at cph.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis, and general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thanks for the series, and thanks for your time.
Thanks, Todd. As always, it's a privilege and an honor.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss Old Testament worship with Dr. Robert Machina, and we'll look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, talking with Dr. Carl Fikencher about Jesus walking on water in Matthew chapter 14. The apostle says, I believed, therefore I spoke. What is that speech? What does he say? He simply says what he believes. Where does he get what he believes? He draws it directly from Holy Scripture. So Scripture brings about, the Word of God produces a confession of faith. It always does, whether it's in the form of the creeds or in the form of the Book of Concord. The only question is that confession of faith completely and utterly in line with Holy Scripture? Does it confess the truths of Scripture in accord with both the Word of God's law and His gospel? Does it stick to Scripture and Scripture alone? Well, the Lutheran confessions do. So we can say, we believe, therefore we speak. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.